sea. Before we go back to the book of Jonah, I would like to read a portion from the Gospel of Matthew once again. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Hopefully this will give us a little bit of context for our sermon for this evening, which is called the Sign of Jonah. The Sign of Jonah. So we're going to read the words of Jesus, our ultimate example, but also our Savior and our Lord. First, to get a little bit of context to what we will be reading tonight. I will just be reading, I believe, from verses 38 through 41 of Matthew chapter 12. This is the word of the Lord. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." They said, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Let me read verse 40 one more time. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah, found after the books of Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. Very small book in the whole scope of things, but I believe a very powerful book, and hopefully one for you as well. Jonah, chapter 2. Actually, that will be our text, but I want to begin Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 17. This will give a context for what? For chapter 2. So Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 17. "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. The currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols will forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground." That is the reading of the word of the Lord for us this evening. Brothers and sisters, in way of context, quick context, to set up the story. Because the book of Jonah is following a certain way of laying out the prophet's life, so that by the time you get to the end, you wonder why Jonah is in the position where he's at in the first place. This morning we talked about the fact that we, even as Christians, and just like the world has bad misconceptions about us, they think certain things about us that aren't true, so we too make the same fault as they do, and we can also tend to be thinking bad things about the world that aren't necessarily true. What this leads to is different things. It can lead to hatred. That God does not love the world. God is intent on destroying the world. what this hatred of sorts, whether it comes in very minor forms in our lives or even a great form like Jonah shows to us evidently, is it can lead to arrogance. Arrogance, and this is the first thing about hatred. Hatred, our hatred can come out in a way of universal love. That God loves everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. God loves you. God loved the world, right? That's one form of hatred. Telling people there's no such thing as hell is another form of hatred. Because you're not giving them the right context in which to think about themselves. Or to know what's going to happen after this life. It can also lead to apathy. Where we just don't care what happens to those people out there. Those people outside our walls. Those people in the condominiums over there, or those people sitting next to us in our classrooms, or those people who are sitting in the cubicle next to us. Apathy. We don't care about them. Because remember, of course, the wicked will be destroyed in the end times. God will come. His judgment is true. The whole book of Jonah starts out with this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he says, go to Nineveh and preach against it. And the question is this. Are God's words of judgment, are they words of condemnation or are they words of salvation? Condemnation insofar as God is saying, look, I'm about to destroy you. Or words of, hear my words, if you do this, you will die. But if you hear the other words, you will repent. Remember the words of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And Ezekiel 18, verse 23 says it this way. It is not God's pleasure to destroy the wicked. But rather, he wishes that all men come to him and express faith and a love and a devotion to him. As we, as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, hope that we will in our lives. So, that's where our intro comes in. First point is this. Because Jonah needs a lesson in the mercy of God. Jonah is not quite seeing his life in perspective. He thinks he's above God's mercy, that somehow he is entitled to it. And what this event is going to show him, this event in the whale, or the big fish, sorry, still have the old term. The big fish is going to show him is that Jonah is on the same playing field as the rest of the world. So point one, he's saved from death. We're taking the big picture of this narrative. It's one that Jonah is trying to pull through, and I'm taking it topically out. The message that Jonah presents to us is one of salvation. That is the major underlying motif of this text. What happens is in the Old Testament's presentation of God's mercy and His love and His compassion, but also His just wrath against the sinner, is that in the book of Psalms, you often get the mention by the psalmist of this metaphor of having gone down into the pit, of having his soul brought low to the Hebrews call it Sheol, hell, we call it death. But in the Hebrew mind, Sheol isn't just a place of torment and destruction. It's worse than that. For them, it's a place of absolute segregation, separation from God. You can have this in your life. In your life, you can be separated from God. You can be in a form of Sheol. But in their minds, when somebody died, they went to this place of Sheol, which is a place between heaven and even hell. You couldn't do anything. The psalmist even says it, how can I praise you in the dead, as if I am dead in Sheol? This is brought up in verse 3, or verse 2, when Jonah himself says, from the depths of the grave, that's the word Sheol right there, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Now, my question is, did Jonah really die? I will say, no, he was saved. He was saved. But that's the sign of Jonah, which we're examining this evening. I actually contend that Jonah did really die. Very metaphorically, I admit it, but he did really die. And I'll give you reasons for it pretty quick. But what I'll say is this. Jonah needs to see something. And that's what God is trying to show him in the picture of this fish. That while he deserved death, he got mercy instead. And while it is true that even the world, even we as Christians, by the way, deserve death, we deserve hell, no doubt about it, we got mercy instead. What Jonah needs to see is something that we can also forget as well. When we put ourselves and compare ourselves, which we're quite good at doing, to the world, what do we see? Do we see us here and the world right here? Or do we tend to pull ourselves and to put ourselves up here somewhere, and the world is somewhere down here? They're the ones who do all the sinning. They're the ones who do all the bad things. They're the ones who say bad words on the television, do bad things over there, who go on out and whatever. But we're the ones who go to church. We're the ones who see God as He is. We're the ones who read our Bible. We're the ones who do what God wants to do, us to do. For right now, you have to trust me. If we're going to look at our lives in that way, where we compare ourselves by what we do over what the world doesn't do, we, up here, and the world down here, are on the exact same playing field as each other. We are no different by our actions. We are no different by the works we do. I had a prof, and I'm going to say this, to make it even more applicable. Whoever you put on this side can be anybody. It could be someone as vile as Adolf Hitler. Even he, as vile as he was, is in one sense on the exact same playing field as we are. And I'm going to leave it right there, as provocative as it is, because there is a difference. But it doesn't matter on what you do. It is not dependent on these things. I'm fighting against this. I'm a little bit passionate about this. Because when we look at something like the law of God, and when it is presented in our lives, what happens? When God says, "You shall have no other idols before me," do we not also, some of us, think back upon our week and think, "Well, I did pretty good on that one. I really didn't have many idols in my life." Or when it comes to things really obvious, like you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, we think, I've been pretty good to keep my tongue in check this week. I'm good on that one. Or when it says, do not murder, we're like, I never pulled the knife against anyone. I wanted to maybe, but I didn't. That, okay, I admit it, I coveted maybe a little bit, but that's about it. I'm a pretty good person. God will push over those things and I'll be okay. Not the way we are to look at the law of God. The law of God is not presented to us in a way of check mark here, check mark there, but as a way to see, I can say with absolute certainty, I have broken all 10 commandments. And it doesn't even really matter. I could break just one commandment, and in the very slightest bit, and wouldn't be enough time in my life to make recompense for even the slightest sin against God. Okay, we're on the same playing field. Hope we can just put it there for right now. What I want to address real quick is issues of the story. Because I said this morning, the book of Jonah is presented to us as an embellished story by some. If you go to any typical, maybe even a Bible scholar, maybe a secular scholar, they're going to look, if they have a chance to take out the book or take or look at the book of Jonah, to make very wide claims. Has the story been embellished? Has it been brought out? I'll leave you for that for later. But what I'm going to say is a couple of quick things and then move on to point two. First of all, what we're looking at here is a big fish. Not a whale, but a big fish. What I want to make a distinction there is this. In the Hebrew mind, big fish is separated from the Leviathan and the sea monster of the deep. God has provided a very passive fish for Jonah, a very good fish for Jonah, not one that is evil. Also, I want to make this claim. Is this? It's not a fish story. Fishermen go out and tell their fish tales and whatnot. It doesn't come from this. I took a look because I was really curious to take a look and see, did it come from the book of Jonah? Wikipedia didn't admit that it did, so I don't think it did. But at the same time, it just simply comes from the fisherman's ability to exaggerate a catch or something like that. I'm going to make this claim, though. The story of Jonah and the big fish is very real. It's very real. First of all, I'm going to point to what I've already talked about. Matthew 12, when we read it already, Matthew 12, Jesus uses the story of Jonah. As Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Jesus is proving two things. He's proving, one, the story actually happened, I believe. And two, he's proving that Jonah really died. He's proving the validity of the book of Jonah, of the story in Jonah. Jonah actually died, but he's also proving this. Miracles happen. Because guess what? A couple years later, I think maybe 1 or 2 years later, the sign of Jonah would come out as Jesus Christ, being crucified on the cross, and 3 days later, coming back from Sheol, from the dead. And here's where I'm going to make one more connection. Since I've already linked Jonah's life to Jesus' life, Romans 6 verse 8 is going to do one more thing that I needed to do. I think what the Lord is trying to show right here. Romans 6 verse 8 says this. Now if we died with Christ, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Romans 6 verse 8, what I think is doing, it's talking about baptism. As we were baptized into Christ's death, so we also should believe, we believe that we should also be brought anew in the resurrection. We, like Jesus has linked himself with Jonah, we are linking ourselves to Jesus and thereby also linking ourselves to what's going on to Jonah. This is where I'm going with this. Point two, saved by Jesus. Point two, saved by Jesus. What does Jesus mean to you? How do you interact with Him in your life? Is He simply a historical figure of the past? A man who we can get good examples from, godly examples of living. Remember, He gave the Beatitudes? He was very kind to His neighbors, wasn't He? He healed the sick, after all. He didn't even care about His life very much. He got down on His hands and knees. He washed the feet of His disciples. And people murdered Him without a cause. Boy, we should do the same things. We should be Jesus's in this world. Follow Him as a moral example. That's it. Nothing more. Because in the end, many of the people who hold this position do not believe in miracles. They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe He went on the cross to save us. They believe it's all an example for you to follow after. You can either do it or lose it. You can either be strong for Him, or you can follow after Him just like you could follow after Michael Jordan or some other person or Mother Teresa, anybody else, an historical figure. But also what Jesus has also been presented to us as, oh, by the way, if you need proof of that, go to the media. It's a good place. Whenever they talk about Jesus, you can find it. You can hear it. He's not Savior in their mind. I guarantee you it. But how about for us? Because we don't simply look at Jesus as a historical figure, but we also believe that the Lord Himself said, I will be with you always. Is He just a friend? Is He someone who we can go buddy up to? Is He maybe even a back pocket Jesus? Don't worry, Lord, I'll take it by myself. I'm doing pretty good in my life. I haven't had that sin get to me this week. I haven't had to be really angry against that person this week. I don't need your forgiving power this week. It's okay. You can keep your blood to yourself right now. I don't need to be cleansed by you this week. I'm doing pretty good. But then, of course, when times get bad, oh, you know, get into my life. I need you now. I'm lonely. I'm falling to my sins. I've done the same thing that I do over and over again. Is that the kind of Jesus that we have in our life? And maybe, perhaps, He doesn't even mean anything to us. Whatever the case, I'm saying this. Your view of Jesus will affect everything. By the way, we call ourselves Christians for a reason, after all. If we take on His name, He better mean something important to our life. Because if Jesus is big in our lives, that means that He has enough blood to cleanse all our sins. Not just the ones that we want to give over to Him. The blood to cleanse everything and everyone who calls on His name. Is He small though? Is He equal? Did Jesus even really suffer? All of these questions come into play on who you have as your Savior. Because, for instance, if Jesus didn't suffer, if Jesus didn't have the same pains that we had, the same temptations that we had, was He truly human? Was He truly a man? If He wasn't truly a man, how can you be sure that He saved you at all? Your view of Jesus will affect everything and everything, everything that you look at in this world. Your view of God will do the same thing. If your God is a vengeful God, if He takes no mercy and has no mercy on the wicked, you also will have that same attitude toward those around you. If God is not forgiving towards you, you probably will not be forgiving toward other people. If God is somehow looking over your shoulder every moment of your day, you probably will be looking over everybody else's shoulder every part of their day. It will affect the way you treat others. It will affect the way that you interact with God, whether you're estranged from Him or not. It will also affect the way that you act toward yourself, the way you view yourself, who you are in God's plan. I'm asking one more question. How does God deal with your sins? How does He deal with your sins? Anorexia, bulimia, sexual sins, drugs, alcohol. Many times we get into these habits, whatever habits they are, and I bet I couldn't mention them all, but the list goes on and on. That either it's an all or nothing. Either I am doing it, I am living the Christian life and God loves me, or I'm not doing it and God doesn't love me. I am sinning and God has a vengeance against me. How about your desire to be popular? To have your peers love you? Or maybe pride. Because look what I've done. Look who I am. Look what I've made myself out to be. Of course, always forgetting at the same time, whatever gifts you've been given are all grace. Cheating, lying, rebellion, whether it's against your parents, your boss, your teachers, anyone. What I want to say is this, linking it with the text. Wherever you're at, whatever you can look back upon your life as, you can take this text as a way to see your sin. That you were brought down to the depths of the grave. You were estranged from God, hurled into the deep. But notice all of the things that Jonah says, the seaweed wrapped around my neck. I went down to the very heart of the earth, the very roots of the mountains. I was there. But you... Verse 6, in the second half of verse 6, the whole thing that Jonah is talking about, all of what he's saying is happening to him, takes a sudden and abrupt turn. He says, "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." You brought my life up from the pit. You have brought me from my misery, out of my sin, to new life in you. A new life in you. This is why, and I'm saying this here, we as Christians have the same struggles as the world has. We are just as sinful as them. Even if we commit one sin to their 10, we're just as sinful. That's why we are on the same playing field, because in God's eyes, we are all equally condemned. All our sins deserve death. Every work we do, even the best, has only a small beginning of the glorious righteousness that God requires of us. So stop trying to earn your salvation. Stop trying to think that somehow, something inside of me, somehow deserves what God has offered in this word. It doesn't. There is nothing within you at all. We are not entitled to our salvation. We are not at all entitled to it. We deserve death. We all deserve death. Everyone in the world, that's why we're on the same playing field. But what we have received is the Lord's mercy. We have received the Lord's abiding compassion and His love upon our lives. Think of Jesus. He took on our sins. He put them, and as Paul said, He nailed them to the cross, making a spectacle of them. And then He rose, spiting death once and for all from the grave to claim His victory, and now He sits as an emblem of what it means to live the life, not so that we follow Him because we know we can't, but so that we look to Him and we say, sola fide, by faith alone. That's it. Through Christ alone, we have redemption. At this point, even in Jonah's life, you can see this. Pride is the worst thing that a Christian can have. Pride is the worst thing, and it's because of this. It destroys us. And whether or not people can see it or not, it aches in our hearts. Because somehow we're a little better than that person. And somehow our sins, by the way, it also eats us in this way. Our sins are too big for God to heal. Tell me how that happens, I don't know. Because pride leads to that. Because how you judge others is the way that they will judge you and how you will judge yourself. I bring this up for this reason. Have you felt the mercy of God in your own life? In some sin, in some way, or in some fashion. I believe you all have. And if not, I know the Lord will carry you on a path of one. It comes up this way. There's a story told of a church. I'm not mentioning names, but I'll tell you what. It's pretty close to our denomination. There was once a couple who came into this church. A young man, a young woman, they had been living together. They had been living in sin, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know God's mercy. They didn't know how God wanted them to live. They came into this church, and slowly but surely, under the pastor's counsel, under the pastor's preaching of the gospel, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they stopped living together. He bought a ring, and they were planning on getting married. One day, they came into church. To the chagrin, and to my own, anyway. What happened was, someone from their own congregation came up to them and said this to them. We don't want your kind here. We don't need you here. And as you can probably understand, they left. They wanted nothing to do with that church anymore. What kind of hearts do we have when we're looking at someone and say, they can't take the gospel. They live like A, B, and C. They do X, Y, and Z. We should not even want to join in such a fellowship that thinks that way in such a prideful manner against the world. Because what it does is it makes you think, I'm righteous, you're not. I didn't do that sin, you did. Therefore, God will judge you more harshly than me. No, we are on the same playing field. Each of us need mercy. So now, what is the difference? Because obviously there is a difference. If I don't go away without telling you the difference, there is a difference. You haven't heard the gospel yet. There's only one difference between us and the unbeliever. Between you and the world out there. Only difference is that Christ's blood washes over you. And it doesn't wash over them. It's only because God's grace and His mercy and His peace comes upon you, which, by the way, are all undeserved. His grace, mercy, and peace do not come upon us because we earn it. The definition of grace, mercy, and peace come upon us because we don't earn it. They come upon us not because we've earned it, but they all from God. Works, privileges, boasts, circumcision of the flesh, all avail to nothing. Paul goes through this extensively throughout the gospel, saying you can't do it like that. Do not revert back to the old customs of Judaism. You don't need it. What you need is Christ's blood to wash over you. You know what? You know what mercy feels like. You know what it's like to be forgiven. You know what it's like to have your sins washed away and never to return to you. They don't. And as long as they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life, they never will in all their life. I read this, let's bring it home. I'll bring you to this. Ephesians 2 says this to us. Ephesians 2. Hopefully familiar words to you, but hopefully they mean a little bit more. As we see Jonah. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. No one can boast. We are all the same under Christ. You may look like everyone else. You may walk like everyone else. You may talk like everyone else. You may love like everyone else on the surface. You may even hate like everyone else on the surface. But it's different. You're different. This is what it means to shine a light. You are different because God's mercy is upon you. And while we are yet powerless, Romans 5:2 says this, Christ died for us. It's not while you were doing a good deed that Christ died for you. It's when you were in the midst of your darkest sin that Christ said, I will wash you with my blood. That's mercy, grace, peace washed upon us from Christ alone. Now quickly to the last one. Point three is saved to live again. Saved to live again. Because we are not saved simply to sit where we're at, to hide in the corner, to run the other way when an unbeliever comes to us, or when we're talking with them and we hear, I can't talk to you about the gospel. But where we know that, no, they also, just like us, deserve the privilege of being up here, not because of works, but because of Jesus' blood passing and washing over. Now I gotta find Jonah again. Okay. We, like Jonah, are a victim of God's compassion. Jonah says it this way, in my distress, in verse 2, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and You listened to my cry. And verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, O Lord. My prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. God wants us to run away from our sin. God wants us to do good deeds. He wants us to live a life of righteousness. Not to earn your salvation, but out of thankfulness and gratitude to Him for saving you in the first place. What else? That means this. If you do have sins that you're holding on to, you can't let them go. For some odd reason or another, you gotta stop hating yourself. Or if you love yourself too much, you gotta stop loving yourself too much. All you can do is turn to Christ and to His blood and to His love. As Jonah did, call on Him. And this too, verse 8, he says this, those who cling to worthless idols will forfeit the grace, which comes only by God, that could be theirs. What idols do you have in your life that you're looking to give you the peace that you lack? They will not suffice. Whether you're looking to your parents as young children, or whether as children, parents, you're looking to your children to give you peace of some sort, or anything else, whether it's even just simply being able to forget what you've done and move on with your life. What idols have you given your sins over to? Because they will not suffice. Your sins will bite you back. It's only in Christ that you find true forgiveness and true repentance. Don't forfeit God's mercy. And then this at verse 9. But I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. And now hear this. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes only from the Lord. Only from the Lord. I wish I could make more of a big deal about this, because that's what we've been talking about the whole time, that salvation comes only from the Lord. But let me point out this, because it's very significant. This is the literary center of the book of Jonah. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord is at the dead center of this book, and I think it's for a reason. I think it's for a reason. And if you need more proof of this, I think another thing, the salvation comes from the Lord is the very theme and the very heart of the Scripture's message. If you really caught on to this, what does the name Jesus mean, by the way? It comes from the word in Hebrew, which Joshua, which comes from the Hebrew words Yeshua. Anyway, it comes from the words for salvation and then the Lord. Joshua means salvation is the Lord's. Jesus means salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah says salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord is the very heart and the very theme of the entire Bible. Not by works, so that no man may boast. And what does 1 Peter say to us? As people living in these days, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you didn't receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. All that is to say, live as if you've never lived before. Not because you found something in yourself, but you have found the gospel message of Jesus Christ by faith living in you through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's end this off. Jonah is saved again. Remember this morning I said that God intervened in his life twice this morning, by sending a storm, by sending a fish, and now he once more comes in Jonah's life by having this fish vomit him back onto dry land. The Lord is merciful and kind to him. Jonah's time in the fish, being spiritual here, I'm trying to at least, serves as a spiritual rehab center, I think. It serves as a spiritual rehab center. He sees that he too needs the mercy of God in his life. and hopefully makes him a better man to go to the Ninevites. Now that he's back on land, is Jonah now ready? You would think he would be, to proclaim the glories, the message of God, of his salvation to the Ninevites as well. We hope he will. The question is for you, does the fact that God has saved you by mercy change you? Does it affect the way that you live now? I'm going to tell you one more thing. I started out by saying that some people doubt this story. A lot of people doubt this story. How could it happen? Something more miraculous than the fact that Jonah was swallowed and then spit out by a fish is the fact that you and I are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jonah's fish experience is quite miraculous, but something more miraculous is our salvation. Is our salvation. Yet both are miracles, and wonderful miracles at that. We are objects of God's mercy, objects of His love. Live it. Share it. Show it. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how often it is that we do not remember what mercy we have been shown, and how quickly the devil is able to come into our lives and make us apathetic toward even our own life, thinking that you have somehow forgotten us or that somehow we have the ability to live out this life as faithfully fighting for the cross. But without your enablement, we are nothing, O Father. Without your mercy and your grace, nothing would shine forth from us. And so help us to be more motivated to live out this life in dedication to our Savior Jesus Christ, not only in how we treat ourselves, not only how we treat other people around us, but Father, how we deal with you and how we love you, and we love you so much more because of this amazing fact of grace. We thank you, Father, for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel really tempted to summarize the rest of the book for you, so I'm just leaving you on a tilt, but you can read it on your own. You can get the rest of the story quite easily, and plus you already know what happens to Jonah anyway. So, anyway, let's now sing a hymn. Hymn of application, number 330. Number 330, singing all the words of number 330.
Thrown on high.
Now we once again give of our tithes and offerings. This evening's offering is for the general fund. For the benediction again, I would like to say thanks again for having me. It was wonderful being with you. Your singing was great. It was awesome. What I need to do is probably get new glasses too, so I'm not up and down the whole time. But if ever our paths meet once again, I hope the Lord will bring our paths together again. If you're at the seminary or whether I come back here, just make yourself well or greet me. If I don't remember you, well, just say hi anyway. We can be brothers and sisters in Christ. So, after the benediction, our doxology will be number 27, where we sing verses 3. Now rise to receive the benediction of our God. Let us pray to receive His benediction. Let's pray. Oh God, may Your peace continue to pass over us. May the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, our Shepherd, equip us with everything that we need to do Your work, that He may work out in us that which is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.